study on volition and its importance in our life as believers. Making choices, right choices, choices based on the Word of God, divine viewpoint. When I use the term divine viewpoint, that's what I'm talking about, what we're learning from the Word of God, not what we're reading into it, not the human viewpoint, stuff of the culture or whatever, but what we're learning from God's Word alone. Now, before we dig this next section, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome day that you've provided us. A day, once again, bathed in your grace, provision. And we just thank you for the opportunities that we've had today to live out the principles of the Word of God and have an impact for Jesus Christ in our life, on the job, or wherever we were at today, at school, whatever. And we just thank you for all that we have in Christ, for the salvation that we have as a gift by your grace. And we just pray as we continue this very important study that we will realize, as we study these things related to your will for us as believers, that you will never take us or your grace will not sustain us. We thank you for the opportunity this evening, once again, to study your word, for out from it flow the issues of life, your truth, and we just pray that these things that we study tonight will have meaning and impact for each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last time, which of course we had our mission special thing last week, we were looking at some specifics of the will of God for man in general, but specifically focused on the unbeliever. Tonight in our sequence, if you notice up there in the top heading of the outline, it's specifics of the will of God relative to the believer. But remember last time, we looked at God's desire is that all be saved. And we looked at 1 Timothy 2:4. It's His desire that all be saved. But we know that all do not respond to the gospel. All do not believe. And that term there that we saw, His desire there, is a wish flowing from His desire. The word there, thelo, emphasizes that. It's not something that's coming from His decree. In other words, saying, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. He's made the provision totally for it to happen, but man has to choose to believe and recognize that Jesus Christ died for them personally. And we also looked at 2 Peter 3:9, and there we saw that great principle of God's great patience. He's tarrying today, giving those that will be saved tomorrow, whenever, next week, an opportunity to respond. And there we saw His great patience, not wishing any to perish. And there the wish or desire was flowing from a mindset, different word, totally different word, different emphasis. But now we're looking at tonight, for a few passages, some things that deal with, for believers, those who have already placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And these are things, quite frankly, we should already know. Things that we should already have a handle on and know that they are important for us as believers. And the first passage we're going to look at here is Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 15 through 17. And this is a passage that's addressed to believers. Verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Understand what the will of the Lord is, actually, there, instead of God. The Lord. We should know what His will is, he says there. Now, from that verse 17, what he says there, we can assume, I believe, very accurately, that God does not want us to be spiritual dummies. It says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. God wants us to understand exactly what the will of the Lord is. Of course, the only source for that is right here. Right here. The book that you have before you. Now let's go back and look at the context here. Verse 15 begins with a strong exhortation. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful. Watch very carefully. The word here for be careful, actually, blepo, a blip on the radar, see something. Actually, basic meaning, literal meaning is to see. But the emphasis, when it's used as it is here, in the imperative, means to see something, look very carefully at something. Observe very carefully. Be on guard sometimes, even, kind of the emphasis. But his idea here, an emphasis, is to look carefully, pay close attention to something. Now, think about it. To which of your faculties is this appealing? Is it not appealing to your will? It's an imperative. You've got to make some choices to make this happen. It says, get a hold of your mind, your thinking, and do something. Pay attention. Don't let your mind wander. Don't let it drift all over the place. Come in here and sit down and ensure that God the Holy Spirit's empowering your life. No one confessed sin in your life, and you're paying attention. Hopefully, to the study, and not wandering all worried about what you're going to do tomorrow, next week, when you get through with the class. Boy, when's he going to get through? Or whatever. And then wonder why, when you get through, if your mind is wandering all over the place, oh, you know, I didn't really get much out of here tonight. And then somebody else is sitting there, been paying attention, and they're just bouncing all over because of what the Word of God had to say. Challenging us here. Pay close attention to what you're thinking. Concentrate. And I think we've been kind of, I don't know how to express it, but we've got short attention spans. They've done studies. You know, the soundbite type mentality is out there with the news and this kind of stuff, where you can only keep their attention for 90 seconds or whatever it is. Then you've got to move to something else. You've got to click to something else. Otherwise, you're going to lose their attention. Well, if we've got a 90-second mentality and concentration ability, we're in trouble in the Christian life. Very emphatically, this, like all passages that are imperatives, is a challenge to our volition, challenge to our will. It is a command to make a choice. Really, to make many choices. The present tense, along with that indicative mood of the verb here, says it's something that we need to do on a regular basis. Every day. In other words, it needs to be the normative pattern in our life. But here, what is he emphasizing? Be careful in what area? Your walk. Your walk. Is he talking about how the style of walking? You know, how you put one foot in front of the other? You know, are you marching like you were in the infantry or something? No, he's not talking about that at all. The word here emphasizes over and over again, we've seen it, peripateo means to walk around. And it really gives in its basic meaning, and it's used by Paul to refer to lifestyle, pattern of life, choices that you make in your life. See, it encompasses the idea of one's total conduct, one's behavior, one's lifestyle, if you will. Therefore, pay attention. Pay close attention to your lifestyle, your pattern of life. All aspects, whether it's at home, at school, on the job, in your relationships. And Paul goes on saying here that there are two ways of approaching this. Two ways. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Often as Paul does it, first the negative, then the positive. He uses same word, sophos, wise, and then puts the aleph in front of one of them, so we get the negative, asophos. So without it, it's the wise, and with that little alpha, the A, it's unwise. Unwise. And this is going to permeate the whole flow of the context, these two little nouns here that describe the two different categories or activities of how we can approach life as wise, utilizing divine viewpoint, or unwise as running with our own viewpoint or the human viewpoint of the day, whatever. The word sophos itself basically means speaks of the ability to understand facts and to use them. Relative to living the Christian life, the asophos believer, the unwise believer, would be that believer who is directed in his or her life by the human viewpoint. The thinking of the day. Oh, and it's so seductive at times. What do you mean you believe that book? All the time you on the news, you'll hear people that they even speak of their faith, ridiculed by whoever's interviewing them. But when you think of the human viewpoint of the day, whatever it is, we need to acknowledge that it is the best that man can do on his own. But it's still, from God's standpoint, operating that sphere, you're unwise. Unwise. While the sophos believer, the wise believer, is one who is directed in his life by divine viewpoint. In other words, the Word and the Spirit who indwells him. The exhortation here then is that we be in that sophos category. And that's just, pay close attention. Be wise in your life, how you live it. Question. Where does this put the beginning, the starting point of living the Christian life? Where does it put the starting point? With your thinking. In your head. A point that many believers never get with, never understand. Unfortunately, often they get the routine. Boy, now that you're a believer, you should do this, this, and that, and whatever. And they've got people pull out their list, the do's and don'ts. You know, I'm sure you've all heard them. I know I heard them as I was growing up when I was a youngster. In that time frame, it was heavy as it's don't go to the movies, don't smoke or chew, and don't go with girls that do. You've heard that one, right? I heard it. I heard it from my mother. Bless her heart. Yeah, she had some real, she can't defend herself anymore. She's not here, so anyway. But it begins with our thinking, our viewpoint, not some activity that we do by rote or to impress other people. See, what we do needs to flow from a response that we have because of our relationship with Him through the Word and the Spirit that indwells us. It's a response. Not a cause, it's a response. See, so much of what is taught in a lot of areas out there is, well, if you do this and this, you know, that'll. And a lot of times what they say that you should do, you probably should be doing it. But it's not something that, you put the cart before the horse. It should be, a response, not a cause. What God is saying here is, I want your head changed. I want your thinking changed. I want that human viewpoint that you're using as the basis of evaluating life to be changed. To be changed to my thinking, my viewpoint. You need to have my viewpoint or perspective on life. To my priorities in life. That's what he's telling us here. Or as I most often use the divine viewpoint priorities, the divine viewpoint perspective on life. The first step that we take away from human viewpoint is when we say, oh, it's not my works, it's not my church membership, it's not the result of some ritual, but it's Jesus Christ. That is the issue. He died for my sins so that I might have life through Him and Him alone. And I believe that. That's the first step that we took away from the human viewpoint stuff. And we need to continue that by growing and maturing as believers after that in the Word. But when we took that first step, we really took our first sapha step in life. Because when we accepted by faith Jesus Christ's work on a cross on our behalf, we began to adopt divine viewpoint over the prevailing religious human viewpoint that's out there. At that point, you were born again, regenerated. But you know, and you were given a whole plethora of awesome provision. But at that point, you're incredibly ignorant of the Word of God, divine viewpoint. If we think we're pretty savvy as new believers, then maybe we need to take a new look at the God's revelation. It's pretty good size. It's got a lot of input there that we need to understand. And he's saying to us, look how ignorant you are. How much that you don't know. How much I need to tell you. We need it all. From Genesis all the way to Revelation, there's important things there for us all the way through. We need it all if we're going to have the divine perspective on life. If we're going to acquire divine viewpoint. And as long as I pastor, that's my priority, is to teach systematically, expositionally, the Word of God. To focus on what it says, so that each one who chooses to assemble on a regular basis has the opportunity to learn divine viewpoint. So that each one can be Sophos type believers. But they've got to concentrate. They've got to pay attention. So I can't do that for them. I can put it on the plate. They've got to choose to take it, use it. It's only as we learn the Word, understand it, and use it, do we become truly the wise, the Sophos type believer. A lot of people can throw back a lot of points of doctrine to you. But there's no reality of living it in their life. The key to being Sophos, wise, is to live what you know as you grow and advance spiritually. Always advancing. None of us ever arrive in that sense. So we're face to face in that resurrection body. Have too many in the churches today, in Christendom out there, who are hearers only and not doers of the Word. See, a doer is not necessarily one who is in church every time the door is open. He needs to apply what he knows, live it. In a passage in James where that comes from, in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, if you're not a challenger, don't be a hearer only, but a doer of the Word. Otherwise, what happens? You delude yourself. You end up operating under the old nature's delusion. It'll twist and distort your thinking. You need the Word. Now, the passage here says that God wants and desires intelligent believers, those who are trained in the Word of God, to know what it says. That's the thrust here, the context. Therefore, be careful. Pay attention closely to how you walk, your pattern of life. And the how? Not as unwise men, but as wise. See, key thing is, that verse is dripping with choice. Whether you're wise or unwise is not based on whether God's going to provide for you, because it's going to be there if you desire it. It's your choice. So you don't have to pay attention to how you walk. You don't have to at all. You can opt for negative volition to His Word and will and go out there and do your own thing. Go your own direction. And say, look, I've got my own agenda for life. I think it's the best thing going, and I'm going to go my direction. But know that there will be consequences if you do that. Now, verse 16. making the most of your time. Making the most of your time. It's a good translation here in a context. The word that's used here, ex agorazo. Ex agorazo. Agora is the word for the marketplace. And then the verb agorazo means to purchase or redeem out of, ex out of, the marketplace. Its emphasis here is to remind us to seize the opportunities that you're given, to make the most of the time that you're given. We don't know how many days, time, years, whatever that we have. Make the most of it for Him. Because He did the most for you. He died for you. So that you can have an eternity with Him. Over a couple pages, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. Again, we have the same basic thrust here with the exhortation at the end of this verse. And it's tied again to your conduct and behavior, but with a specific category here. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, unbelievers. In other words, we need to pay attention to how we deal with in business, whatever relationship we have with unbelievers. How we conduct ourselves. Making the most of the opportunity. Same phrase. Making the most of the opportunity. Making the most of the time that we have. What's interesting is he puts this in the middle voice. The voice of the Greek verb defines or relates the subject to the action of the verb. And the middle voice is not common. Usually it's active. You know, it's this one does this. And it's just describing, you know, whoever the subject is does this. Well, the middle voice, it's reflexive. And it says the subject, here the believer, needs to make good decisions, the result of divine viewpoint. But the middle voice says, look, it's to our advantage. It's to your advantage. Middle voice is kind of the voice of opportunity in the sense that it's to your advantage. To your advantage to do so. Not just for now, today, tomorrow, but for eternity. And it's actually it's a participle here, and it's making the most of your time as a believer. And the participle really defines here because it's an imperatival participle. You know, it has a command emphasis, that force. But it again reminds us that we can choose. We can choose not to make the most of our time. To squander the days. To squander the time. You know, when you're young, one of the things is, you know, you think, boy, will I ever get to be 18 and out of high school? Then it's, will I get to be 21 and out of college? And the next thing you know, you're looking back and your kids are close to 40. And you say, whoa, where did time go? Yeah. Or you look at that new baby that you just brought home from the hospital. And you turn around and it's 38 years old. Time flies. Make the most of your opportunities that He gives you. And to do less is to waste the time that God has granted each of us. Each day we have is a grace gift from God. Why do we have to pay close attention to our walk as we live each day, making the most of the opportunity? Well, he says in the next phrase, because the days are evil. Literally, he's saying here, because the days of the time in which we live are evil. Evil. Paneros. Active evil. Active evil. It's not an abstract. That's a different word for evil. Kakos. That's the abstract. But paneros, active evil. In fact, a derivative of that is used as a term to describe Satan. And we saw that in 1 John 5:19. Active, morally evil, the days in which we live. And that's true of every generation of the church age. Each generation has its whatever form of evil to detract and sidetrack the believers off of the straight and narrow of sticking with the Word of God and divine viewpoint. Every generation of the church, since the founding of the day of Pentecost, all the way down, and it'll be so all the way to the end of the church age. Now, verse 17. So then, because of this, literally, for this reason, not because the days are evil, although they are, but because as believers we are to walk, to have a pattern of life that is wise, a sophos, and because we are to make the most of the opportunities that we have, do not be, and he's once again challenging us, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. Aphron. It's another word that can be translated unwise. Basically means unthinking. And I would put it here in the context of the flow. Human viewpoint people. People who are so wrapped up in this world's thinking. Just don't fall into that. But understand what the will of the Lord is. See, the only way to be wise in reality is to know, to understand what the will of the Lord is. Humidity must be low in here tonight. Understand. Boy, Paul uses some very colorful words. Of course, the Greek language is kind of colorful anyway. Suniemi is a word for understand. To understand. Speaks of soon would look like this if it stood by itself, and as a preposition it means with or in association with. And it really speaks of the ability to bring things together, to pull things together in your thinking. To get something together in your thinking, in your thought life. We have an idiom, I think, today that expresses the idea of Suniemi very well. And we see someone functioning very well in life. What do we say? Well, he's got his act together. He's really got it together. Well, Suniemi would fit that, because he's pulling everything together. How do we as believers in Jesus Christ, how do we put it together? How do we get it all together? Well, it's related here, he says, to the will of the Lord. Knowing the will of the Lord. We must know what the Word says about different things and define it. Remember, we see, God lays out in His Word His directive will, precepts, principles that we should know. Now, we do know, we put a circle in the middle of it, that says a whole, well, there's a bunch of things you're not going to be able to find an answer for in the Word of God. But you know, those areas that you have questions here about will be, as you think through, and the more of the Word of God, the precepts of the Word of God that you know, will inform you in which way to go in these directions. That's why, like with our study that we started last Sunday on marriage, as we worked through that, something that's an important study, especially for you young people, that you need to be here for that study. There's a lot of things that you'll have, still have some areas in here, but there's a lot the Word of God has to say that's going to inform you related to the decisions that you need to make in that direction. And as we work through that and just see what the Word has to say. And it's been an interesting thing to put back together again. And anyway. There's some aspects that has been driving me up the wall in several passages, and I've been spending a lot of late night hours trying to get it all put together, but we'll get there at some point here. By usage here in a context, Suniemi is putting the emphasis on the thinking, the mentality, getting it together in our thinking. God wants us to have our spiritual ducks in a row, so to speak. He doesn't want believers with only one oar in the water. They stick out in the wrong way. What does this passage show is the basis for stability in life as a believer? Your emotions? No. The basis for stability in life is what you think. And what Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so is he. Stability in life, daily living, comes from having and using a mentality of divine viewpoint. Not the human viewpoint of the day. Not operating on your emotions. Emotions are never. I mean, emotions are really something that separates man from the rest of creation in a lot of ways. But it's designed to be an appreciator of things. Not the basis. Emotion is not to be the basis or form the foundation for making choices and decisions and this kind of thing. Evaluation of things at all. Because when you start running on emotion, you're going to crash and burn in a hurry. Far too many churches and pastors today seem to think that they need to create emotional junkies out of their congregations, either from the charisma of personality or the great drama of preaching or mostly what they think is preaching is yelling and screaming and hollering or whatever. They get the people emotionally high. May last a day or two. Then they're back for another emotional fix. But see, that emotional fixes don't provide what is needed to deal with the issues of life. The tests of life out there. You need the Word of God. You need that stability that only flows from an understanding of the Word of God. Emotion, as I say, is very important for a well-balanced life. But it is a response. A response. An appreciation. It is not to rule one's life. For stability, we need to be able to go out there tomorrow, the next day, doing our job, relating to people with a mentality and a viewpoint based on the Word of God. This is only going to be a reality as you consistently put yourself in a position, a place of hearing the Word of God being taught. This will give you the ability to move through life as you learn the Word of God, as you take it in and apply it in your life. It'll give you the ability to deal with those common human problems, those CHPs, that you're going to face every day. Some days it'll just be little ones. Some days it'll be bigger ones. And every now and then there's a big pothole in the road. A big one. But if you've been looking to Him each day for that provision for that day, and then casting your cares on Him for your needs of that day, when you face that test, you'll be prepared. You'll be prepared. So verse 17 kind of sums it up here very beautifully, I think. We're not to be human viewpoint people. We are to understand, to get it together in our thinking, in our viewpoint, as to what the will of the Lord is. Oftentimes, we're exposed to out there to, on the radio and different places to teaching on the will of God that somehow it's tricky to understand. It's almost as if God is somehow reticent about man knowing His will. I mean, so you really got to work hard at it. Now God says, I have a will for you and I want you to get it and put it together. Yes, you can understand what the will of the Lord is. It's right here. But you've got to get into the book. Knowing the will of God is not some elusive thing at all. Knowing the will of God is a choice that you make relative to your exposure to the Word of God. And then, of course, your willingness to apply it, live it out. Second passage, one that we looked at here just recently, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Again, addressed to believers. Within the context, actually, of a local assembly. And if you remember, this Thessalonian church was a tupos church, a model church. They were an example. They faced many tests, many pressures. But in the limited teaching that they had before Paul and company had to leave, as you recall, what they learned, they lived it. And it had a tremendous impact. You see that back in chapter 1. But when he gets back here to this section here, the focus is on their living their life before the Lord here. Sanctification. Living after salvation is the emphasis here. Being set apart. Now,
It says, for this is the will of God.
He's laying it right out. This is the will of God. And he's going to go on and define what's in view here. There are four aspects here. I think I put them in the notes there that are important to pull this all together as we think about what the will of God and this kind of thing here. Four things. And all of them revolve around decisions that we have to make. First is to ensure that God the Holy Spirit is empowering your life. We should be doing that every day. Every day. The president was asked this afternoon in an interview how he dealt with the tough issues of the presidency and the different things like with China and different things. He says how he could deal with those kind of things. He says, I make sure every morning when the first thing I do when I get out of bed is get on my knees. Spend some time in prayer. And later on he mentioned even during the day as he has different things, decisions, different things to make and concerns for people in different situations. He spends a few moments in prayer. Plus, he goes into the Oval Office with a coat and tie, fully dressed. We need to always begin each day. And I tell you, this is crucial when you come in here. Sit down to study the Word of God, to ensure that God, the Holy Spirit, empowers your life. Now, how do you know? Can you know that for a fact? You bet you can. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? There is. Deal with it. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Recognizes that sin was dealt with on a cross. But see, even though that sin, whatever you committed, was dealt with judicially, the fellowship aspect needs to be dealt with daily, moment by moment, whatever it crops up and gets into the way of your relationship. There's a difference between the judicial aspect and the fellowship aspect. So we take sin so lightly, far too lightly. All sin, big, little, whatever, shuts off our relationship. But any sin is an affront to a holy and righteous God. Why do you think he spent so much time, so much emphasis in the Old Testament to teach the aspect of purity? Teach that aspect. Second thing, we must identify what God desires, what his will is. As I said before, that comes from the Word of God. The third thing, must determine what works against what God desires in our daily life. Are there things that we face daily or the things that we might face that are going to pull us away from our focus and our relationship? Are there things there in our daily routine that compete for our thinking and our viewpoint, work against the will of God being operational in our life? And then fourthly, at some point, as we start putting our emphasis in these areas, we must begin to make decisions that assign the divine viewpoint priorities to things in our life. His priorities. See, right now we've got so many other things that are the priority in our life. That's why we have empty seats for people that ought to be here. Other priorities are more important than a word of God. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the first thing we have here is a general statement of the will of God for the believer. Your growth, your increasingly being set apart for God. Used for this term, your sanctification. And that's what it's talking about. Experientially being set apart in our life after salvation, after the cross. And then he becomes specific in the next phrase. Specifically what he wants to talk about here at this point. That is, and we find out his focus. That you abstain from sexual immorality. We could ask here at this point, why is his focus here? At this, you know, on sexual immorality at this point. Why does he relate sanctification with the problem of sexual immorality? Well, there are two possible reasons. He could be saying this because it was a particular problem in the Thessalonian church. But when you look at the rest of 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, that just doesn't seem to be the case as a major issue there. Now, if you went back to Corinth, you could figure out there was a problem there. But not here. Second thing. Then perhaps he's dealing with it because it was a problem in their culture. And it is therefore heading off a potential problem that may crop up next week, next month, next year, whatever. And if you look at the Roman Empire of the day, in the history of the Roman Empire, much has been written on it. It becomes really clear. Sexual immorality was in fact rampant. It was a real problem. It was a very real issue in their day. So what's the point? God says, I want your general growth as a believer, but specifically you in the Roman Empire at that time, which they were a part of. You need to keep a close watch. Close watch on the problem of sexual immorality. Because of its potential influence and impact in your life and in your church. This exhortation here by Paul is obviously totally irrelevant for the 21st century, right? If you think that, that's your view, boy, what monastery you've been living in. Unfortunately, it's all too real, too relevant today, even in the church. We can identify what God desires for us clearly here. That's the second aspect that I mentioned, the second one. What's his focus? Abstain from what? Sexual immorality. Now, what is being done today in our culture? Are we not redefining all different forms of what is morality? Changing the definitions of what is moral? What is a family? What is whatever? There's all kinds of new definitions. I see that last week there was a big conference down in Minneapolis on family and children and different kinds of things. And one of the papers and studies that was done says that concluded that a lot of the aggressive behavior of youngsters, you know, up to 10 or 12 years old, whatever, the daycare age group. Those that were in daycare were very aggressive, and those that stayed home with mama where they belong, totally different. Totally different, for the most part. There's always exceptions. Interesting. There's even one group out there. It says, if you eat meat, drink milk, you're immoral. They're so far out in the wacko. That's a group called PETA. See, in our culture today, God's absolutes are no longer adequate since mankind has advanced far beyond these primitive beliefs, or so they think. We need to determine what works against this. That's the third point, the third aspect. One of the phenomena of our day, things like the soap operas and the talk shows on TV, day and night. All of these programs affirm sexual morality as a pattern of life, right? Not on a TV kick, but we need to recognize some things. What we need to ask ourselves is this. Why did you turn on that tube in the first place? Did you turn it on because if you didn't, you'd get arrested? I mean, you are by law obligated to look at the tube at least 4 hours a day, which they say is about average. Not at all. It was a choice. No one's twisting your arms. Of course, now, if you were home tonight, you could be watching the Minnesota Twins get clobbered by the Red Sox. But that's a hypothetical because Pedro's on the mound tonight, you know. But I know there's some out there like probably didn't take that too kindly, but had mixed emotions on this one. Anyway, so my son asked me the other night, which are you going to root for? You know. Now, you could get involved or look at a lot of other things besides TV, so it's not just the TV that's a problem that influences your thinking, your mentality. Many other things in your culture, in the culture out there, that influence or harden or make us insensitive to the will of God. Books, magazines, music. Boy, music's a biggie because that grips you in a hurry. Parents need to be very selective about the music that comes in for their children. Teenagers. I know they don't like it. Mine didn't, but Paul calls this here, you know, the insensitivity to the will of God. He calls it in 1 Timothy 4:2, having our conscience seared as with a branding iron. Talking about scar tissue of the soul. Insensitivity to the will and word of God. We look at TV by choice. We pick up what we read by choice. We choose where we spend our extra money. All down the line is choice, choice, choice. What other society out there? What other culture down through history has had the degree of choice that we have here today? Few, if any. Has it really been to our advantage, ultimately? Probably not. But what is the point? What makes sense here? If the will of God says that we be divine viewpoint people, sophos, wise people, operating on His thinking, not on the human viewpoint of the day. Doesn't it make sense that we ought to make some decisions about the priorities in our life? Fourth aspect on that list. And make some decisions. I want to have maximum amount of divine viewpoint in my life. I want to operate on His thinking, His viewpoint. Not the thinking of the culture of the day. So I'm not going to ever stand here and tell you what to think, what to do. And I'm going to point you to the Word of God. You've got to make a choice to go from there. We need to come to grips with our own need and our own lives to expose ourselves to the things that affirm divine viewpoint and therefore are going to reinforce and expand the standards